A reading from Pike and Hayward's Cases of Conscience. How may a person distinguish between the genuine consolations of the gospel wrought in the heart by the Spirit of God, and those comforts that spring from our own imagination or a delusive spirit? An important query indeed. A query that ought to be well weighed in this age of carnal security on the one hand, and fatal delusion on the other. The question is not to be solved by any mortal to the believer's full satisfaction. The divine teacher is the infallible casuist. Nevertheless, as the Holy Spirit condescends to smile sometimes upon weak attempts to answer doubts that lie heavy upon the hearts of his beloved ones, and we are commanded to comfort his people, and particularly the feeble-minded, to such the following thoughts are humbly presented. By consolations and comforts in the query, I shall understand ease, quietness, and satisfaction regarding our presence in eternal state, so as to produce joy and gladness. The query itself denotes that genuine consolations are wrought in the heart by the Spirit of God. I shall endeavor first to point out this genuine work begun and carried on by the God of all solid comfort. Let it well be noted that this consolation is wrought only in mourners, yet not all mourners, for Christ came to comfort those that mourn in Zion. They have been enlightened to see that sin is beyond all expression sinful. Their heart is wounded with a sense of their own vileness. Their sorrow for sin is after a godly manner. Being often so loaded with guilt, they are afraid lest it should sink them to the nethermost hell. They refuse to be comforted, for a wounded spirit, who can bear? There are different degrees of sorrow, and so there are of comfort. The Holy Spirit wounds before he heals, brings low before he lifts up, even to the dunghill before he sets upon the throne, nay, sometimes to the gates of hell before he leads to the borders of heaven. Now when the Blessed Spirit administers comfort to those he has made sorrowful, he will always direct them to Christ as a very fountainhead, spring, and source of all true joy. He will display the riches of Christ, his ability and willingness to save even to the uttermost. He will never fail to glorify the Redeemer. Not only the believer's first comfort and peace is derived from Christ, but all after consolations that are solid abound by Christ. It is joy and peace in believing. This peace sometimes flows in like a river. It passes all understanding, says the great apostle. It proceeds from him who said, "My peace I give to you." This inexpressible tranquility is communicated sometimes by the powerful and evident application of a particular and remarkably suitable promise that at once answers all doubts and effectually scatters the clouds. Yet it is not impossible for this joy to be grounded upon the whole scope of the gospel, taking the promises collectively together as centering in Christ. At certain seasons, this peace and joy in the Holy Ghost may be in much assurance, but it may not be so always. Let the degree of this consolation be high or low, its fruits and effects have the same tendency. Where it is happily enjoyed, it does wonderfully evacuate and cleanse a heart of pride, self-conceit, levity, and so on. Faith and exercise always accompanies this inward serenity, so it has a peculiar tendency to mortify sin, for it is a very earnest and foretaste of heaven itself, and the more of heaven, the less of sin. As the comfort flows from Christ, the believer will certainly attribute the whole of his salvation to his great and exalted Redeemer. To behold the fullness of Christ by a weak faith will seldom fail to yield some degree of consolation, which will be like oil to the will of obedience. The person will run with joy the way of God's commandments, though the whole world should be against him. The joy of the Lord is his strength. Such as walk in the comfort of the Holy Ghost will walk in the fear of the Lord. If we rejoice in the Lord always, let our moderation, meekness, and holiness be made known unto all men. I am fully persuaded that these and their kindred fruits are, without any peradventure, found wherever the true Comforter works under that character. The comfort of the Holy Ghost cannot be where the fruit of the Spirit is not. Yet even in a true believer, I question not, but comforts may spring from his own imagination, or a delusive spirit. The comforts will not fail to produce corrupt fruit. Instead of melting, it will harden the heart, filling it with pride and vanity, not with humility and gravity. They will cause the will of obedience to run heavily, whether it respects private devotion or public worship. The general conduct also will be more lax and careless, for the conversation will not be more in heaven. The person will be more prompted to an offensive and sinful self-seeking than to a savory and holy self-denial. He will be carried away more by sense than by faith, and in many parts of his conduct he will imitate an unbeliever rather than bear the image of his holy Redeemer. We should beware of imaginary and delusive consolations as much as we should pray for those that are genuine. The former will certainly dishonor the gospel, but the others adorn it. How many are there who are altogether in a state of nature and destitute of saving grace, yet have their imaginary and delusive comforts? Pagans, Mohammedans, Jews, the most ignorant of the papists, and all gross idolaters have their devotion, and no doubt their imaginary comfort. The ignorant Protestant, who knows little more of real Christianity than a Hottentot, probably may imagine that God will not be so unmerciful as to cast him into everlasting torments, so he has some delusive comfort. I have the same opinion of deists and other self-righteous and self-confident gentlemen who so swarm in our age and set so light by the blood of the everlasting covenant. May the Lord open their eyes and forgive them, for they know not what they do, any more than their brethren who cried, "Away with him! Away with him!" Likewise, the antinomian who boasted so much of the blood and righteousness of Christ, but withal wallows in sin and brings forth no fruit meet for repentance, his delusions are exceedingly strong and dangerous. It evidently appears by these hints that we ought carefully to examine our comforts. Our Lord's maxim is very good in many cases, "By their fruits you shall know them." The more we are acquainted with divine consolations, the easier and clearer we shall discover those that are false, either in ourselves or others.